Good morning and a happy new year to each of you. I hope that you got your fill of good food, college football, and cold weather. Well, cold for us here in Southern California, at least. Last Sunday, we were spiritually well-fed as our pastoral interns, Jesse, Euphemio, and Brian, shared about the importance of the Word of God and how it is our provision and it changes our perspective. We were taught about prayer and how it changes our perception, allowing us to be aided in our worship and our sanctification. And we learned about the power and the pursuit of being a gospel-centered community. And as they were preaching last week, it reminded me of my days as an intern and how I was a young 20-something-year-old and how it was so good that the Evergreen Church family was so humble. I was realizing that regardless of who was preaching, the Word of God is the same. And it's been so good to see these young men become men who love Christ so much more and who love you, their church family, so much more. But this morning, you get someone who is older and someone who is not as hip to bring forth the Gospel of Mark to you. We come to the longest section of teaching by Jesus in the Gospel. And with that being said, the longest teaching is less than a chapter long. But remember, Mark is moving at a fast pace, trying to show us a panoramic picture of who Jesus is and his ministry as he heads towards Jerusalem and the cross. Since we've been out of the Gospel of Mark for over a month now, I thought it'd be service well if we took a quick, brief look at the first three chapters that we've covered already. And if you remember, Mark 1:1, the Gospel opens up with the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And from there, the beginning of chapter 1 talks about and gives us these different vignettes about who Jesus is. Because they use Isaiah and talking about there's going to be someone who's going to precede the Messiah. And then there is John the Baptist who comes on the scene and he fulfills Isaiah's prophecy and says, it's not me, but it's Jesus who's coming after me. Jesus comes on the scene and gets baptized, and as he comes out of the water, God the Father says, you are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased. And immediately he is ushered into the wilderness where Satan indirectly identifies him as the Son of God, where Satan does everything he can to make Jesus sin. But Jesus does not succumb to it. And Mark continues throughout chapter 1 and chapter 2 to show us that he's not just any ordinary man, but he is the Son of God who has complete authority. He has complete authority to cure illness, to cast out demons, to preach and teach like no other man, and ultimately, he has authority to forgive sins. Jesus' popularity continues to grow, but so does his opposition from the Jewish leaders. In chapter 3, gives us a very clear picture of this thing called discipleship. For the line is drawn in the sand between those who are the insiders, those who follow Jesus Christ, and the outsiders. Those who are the religious leaders who discount all that Jesus is doing, and those who just want to see a good show, but don't want to follow him. And in our last message on Mark, we learned that genuine disciples of Jesus are not because of family lineage, but our family because of blood, Jesus' blood. Jesus' disciples are part of his eternal family, and they are now baffled about why there are thousands of people who come out to see Jesus, but why so few who follow him. And it's no surprise to Jesus, because he knows what's in the hearts of men and women. And he also understands that as these disciples will one day be sent out to share the word of God with others, that they're going to be involved with the same response, that there are some people who are going to reject their message. And so with that, Jesus then turns to his disciples and to the crowd and teaches them a parable about this. And it's this parable that will give us insight into different responses people give to Jesus and the Word of God. This parable has helped me in my Christian life to explain certain things that I've seen. For example, my wife and I have had friends who are in high school and in college who were so on fire for Jesus Christ. They studied the Bible. They went to prayer meetings. They went to serve people at the church. They went on mission trips. But after college, they would one day enter on a Sunday morning and exit out of that church, never to enter again. How? Why? What happened? On the other hand, we've also experienced people who we never thought would trust in Jesus Christ. But they did. And now they live committed lives, sold out for him. How? Why? What happened? Have you had the same experience? Well, our passage from Mark 4 will shed some light on the different responses we may see when we share the word of God with others in an evangelistic way. But it can also be applied to any arena where the word of God is shared. Sunday morning sermons, small groups, listening to the wisdom from a disciple or an accountability group, just to name a few. And I also hope that it will cause you, as we study this passage, for you to ask in a very personal way and for you to reflect on how have you been responding or not responding to the word of God. So the main point of the message is simply this. There are many different responses a person can have to the word of God, but only one that matters. The message will have two brief points that I'll make, and then we'll spend a majority of the time talking about the different responses the word of God has on people. So let's take a look at our first brief point. We all have ears to hear. My daughter, who is almost 2.5 years old, is all ears. Whether you realize it or not, she's always listening. And there have been times within the past month where Lorraine and I will look at each other and say, did you teach her that word? Did she really say that? And we're like, I didn't teach her that word. And one example was this. When we went up to the library, the Torrance Library, and we're walking down the stairs from the children's area, and they have a little billboard by the stairs that had a tree and all these different types of animals on it. And all she says, my daughter blurts out, is, Angry Birds! And I'm like, what? Because Lorraine and I don't have Angry Birds on our phone. We don't play that game at all. And later on, we found out that it was her older cousins who taught her about this little red bird that she now associates with this video game. She's always listening. And it's amazing, though, when you think about it, when you see a little one pick up language. You know, we take it for granted now that we can communicate as adults, but language is an amazing thing. And it's an amazing gift that God gave to Jesus to be able to speak in Aramaic and to be able to teach crowds who are along the shore of the Sea of Galilee. And from the shoreline, as Jesus is now in a boat preaching, and it slopes up to these hills that become a natural amphitheater where Jesus' voice is now amplified for all to hear. And this is what Jesus teaches us from Mark chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. He says, and he began to teach beside the sea. And a very large crowd gathered about him so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables, and in his teaching he said to them, listen, behold, according to Mark, pay attention. A sower went out to sow. As he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched. Since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold, and 60-fold, and 100-fold, And he said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. This is the second parable in the Gospel of Mark. Jesus used a parable while addressing the scribes in the section on the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And as we'll see in a few minutes, this method of using parables to teach was significant, especially as Jesus' ministry advances. But we have to ask the question, what is a parable? The word parable comes from the Greek word parabole, and it's actually a prefix and a verb shoved together. The first is para, which it means alongside of. And then the verb is balo, which means to throw or to cast. So when you shove these two words, the prefix and this word together, you get this, to throw something alongside of. And when you get this, how Jesus is using it, he's saying that parable is taking an everyday occurrence, an everyday story, and putting a spiritual truth alongside of it. He's embedding a spiritual truth into just a regular everyday occurrence to teach. And so this everyday occurrence was simply this. If you lived in the Middle East, you would always see people going around doing this, throwing seeds on their field. But Jesus wasn't just giving a little nice 4-H tutorial, but he was trying to teach them a spiritual truth. And as we read, everyone heard the parable, but not everyone understood Jesus' true intent. So let's move to our second brief point. Not all have ears to understand. When I was a young kid, I would often get into trouble. And when I would get into trouble, I would get scolded by my parents. And during that time, I'd often hear the phrase, in one ear and out the other, with some type of teaching about having something in between my two ears, so I better use it next time. This is common with kids, isn't it? You tell them something and they hear you, but they go off and don't do what you've asked. They didn't understand you because, one, either they weren't paying attention to you, or two, they're just simply being defiant. The same can be said of adults as well. We may hear, but do we understand? Do we take it to heart? Do we believe it? Do we allow it to make changes in our lives? Not just audibly hearing, but understanding is a central theme to this parable because Jesus commands us to listen. Listen with intent. So he says in verse 3, listen. In verse 9, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. He is teaching and warning the crowds to really let what they are hearing to change their lives. Let the word of God sink deeply within you so that it grows mature roots. And this is not lost amongst Jesus' disciples because after he finishes teaching along the shore of Galilee, his disciples and followers gather together and begin asking him questions about what they've just heard. They're kind of confused. What was that story about, Jesus? Is simply what they're asking. And so let's continue in our passage by taking a look at verses 10 through 12. And it says this. And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables. So that they may indeed see, but not perceive, and may indeed hear, but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. Verses 11 and 12 now gives us the reason why Jesus is teaching in parables. For Jesus' insiders, they've been given the secret to understand the parables. And in most cases, the secret to decoding the parables is simply believing that Jesus is the Son of God, who is the Savior of the world, who is ushering in his kingdom in this world. Insiders have placed their faith in Jesus to save them from their sins. They're willing to follow him at all cost. This allows their ears to hear and understand the spiritual truths that are found in the parables. But the second part of verse 11 explains that outsiders don't respond to Jesus' parables because they don't recognize nor embrace the secret that Jesus is the Son of God. They do not understand the spiritual truth being taught. They only hear everyday stories that don't mean much. They don't allow the spiritual truths to change their hearts. So why is Jesus using parables anyway? Isn't it confusing? Jesus, why don't you just spit it out in everyday plain language? Well, remember that Jesus now is in, his ministry is going on for over a year now. And in that year, Jesus was teaching as clear as possible. He was being very upfront with them. He was ministering. He was showing his authority and his power. But unfortunately, as we have seen in the Gospel of Mark, there's been a growing group of enemies against Jesus. Jesus has tried to minister to these religious leaders, but the response has been fear of losing their authority, accusing Jesus of blasphemy, doubting who Jesus is, trying to frame Jesus for breaking the Jewish laws, gathering together to find out how to murder him, and even accusing him of being satanic. And that's only in the first three chapters of Mark. So against that backdrop, we come to verse 12, where Jesus is quoting from Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, for the purpose of why he teaches in parables. Verse 12 says, "So that they may indeed see but not perceive, may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." This quote is God speaking to the prophet Isaiah over 700 years ago, at least for Jesus' time. And God is letting Isaiah know that he's going to be a faithful preacher of what God is telling him to speak. But it's not going to fall upon humble hearts, for these Israelites are hardened. They're not going to repent. What a call that is, huh? Hey, Isaiah, I'm going to call you to be a prophet for me. And you're going to be a faithful prophet, but all of your preaching is not going to account to anything. Actually, your preaching, your faithful preaching, is actually going to harden the hearts of the Israelites so that they will not want God even so much more. That's a tough call, huh? Tough job description for Isaiah, but he was faithful to it. And this is what God is saying. Israel, if you want to have hardened hearts, I will grant that to you. And that's why I don't want you to understand these spiritual truths that I'm teaching you. And this sounds so unlike Jesus to say the same, but he knows the hardness of his enemies and is hiding the saving truth from them. This is why he teaches in parables, for parables conceal the truth to those who are hard to God's truth. Jesus' teaching in parables is judgment against those who want nothing to do with him as the Son of God, nor does he want them to distort or dissuade others from this truth as well. And this is why this point is titled, "Not All Have Ears to Understand." But Jesus is still casting a large and wide net to save as many others who have not embraced Jesus as Son of God. For parables are excellent ways of revealing truth to those who seek Christ as well. So let's move to our third point. Result: different responses to the Word of God. Different responses to the Word of God. My wife would say that I have a green thumb. I would say that I have a light green thumb. I inherited it from my grandpa. For in his backyard, he had these huge raised beds where he would grow all kinds of vegetables. And we would love going to their house because we would pick things. Sometimes we'd pick them too early, but my grandfather was still gracious and still be able to let us pick them. But as a kid, I tried to follow his footsteps, me and my family, and we grew strawberries. you know, in first grade, we did the lima bean experiments, and we planted those, and I kept planting more and more lima beans so that my mom said, stop, no more lima beans, okay? We grew lettuce, we grew sunflowers, we grew carrots, we even grew a pineapple. But the best was we grew a watermelon, completely by chance, I say. It all started with my mom kicking my brother and I out of the house when we're eating watermelon, because two boys, watermelon on the ground inside the house is not fun. So she said, go and eat your watermelon outside. So my brother and I went outside and ate watermelon, and we were influenced by a character that some of you may know, Woody Woodpecker. We were influenced by him because this was the days before seedless watermelon. And so we were eating our watermelon and keeping all the seeds in our cheeks. Because what we did afterwards is we finished our watermelon, and then we began to chase each other, spitting watermelon seeds at each other like Woody Woodpecker would do with these nails. Little did we know, a few weeks later, that things began to sprout in our backyard. And to our amazement, they were watermelon plants. And what happened over time is that these watermelon plants began to have flowers, and we began to have this one watermelon that kept growing, which we really just like, it was like kind of sad, but we'd go out there and clean it. We'd like wash it and stuff like that. It was so good though when we ate it as well. But, you know, I've grown a lot of things since then. You know, and there are things that I know what I need to do. And there are certain plants I can't wait for them to grow because I want to taste what this vegetable is going to be like. And I do everything, and it just dies. Just dies. And then on the other hand, there are things like our watermelon where they were not intending to grow one, but to our surprise, it sprouts and bears fruit. And this is like Jesus' parable. We're going to see different responses to the word of God. So Jesus takes time to explain this parable that he has just shared to this crowd. And so he says in verse 13 and 14, and he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. So in this parable, here's kind of the answer key. The seed is the word of God. This can be the gospel message, or it can be any truth found in the Bible. The sower is anyone who shares the word of God with another person. And then there are four different types of soils. The soil represents human hearts who are exposed to the seed, the word of God. The focus now is now on the responses to hearing the truths about God. So let us now take a look at what are the four responses when we hear the word of God. The first is the hard soil, and it can be described as the flatline response. The flatline response. These are the people who are dead to the word of God. You can be the clearest preacher, you can have the gospel presentation that was the best ever, but it elicits nothing. Flatline. No response at all. And this is what Jesus says in verse 15. And these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. The fields in Palestine were divided by paths. And over time, people would walk along these paths, and carts would go on them. And as the heat of summer would come, it would bake these paths so that eventually it would become as hard as concrete. And the illustration here was that there would be a sower, and sometimes he would miss, and some of the seed would get on these paths. And as we know, this seed is not going to penetrate concrete to grow. And the birds knew that, so they would come down and have easy pickings as they take up these different seeds. Most often, when we think of a flatline response, we think of the antagonistic person who is vocally against Christianity. And this personally definitely fits the bill. But the flatline response can also describe the sweet elderly lady who lives a moral life, quiet, law-abiding, but wants nothing to do with Jesus. These two people look completely different, but their hearts are the same. They don't see any personal need for Christ and the gospel. There's no response to Christ and his message. We as Christians can be described as having a flatline response as well. When we hear the word of God being taught, you may be there, but not really there. The lights are on, but nobody's home. For Christians, the flatline response is oftentimes due to our busyness. We live crazy, hectic lives, so that's why we come tired, exhausted. You know, we're always thinking about what do we need to do? What do we need to take care of? After church, what do I need to do so that this week will go smoother than it did last week? Busyness is part of our society. We're bombarded with text, tweets, posts, tags, emails, and that ancient thing called a phone call. Have you ever thought about how advertisers are programming your brain? They're fragmenting your thoughts into 30-second commercials, which is still too long for me, so that's why I changed the channel, to pop up ads on your internet, and I just want to find that X to close it as fast as possible. To two-sentence news blurbs on your feed, to thoughts less than 140 characters, to short books becoming more and more popular. Little do we pay attention to it, but our minds are being deprogrammed from thinking in a linear fashion and making it extremely difficult to develop a reflective and thoughtful mind. The flatline response is not just the anti-Christian dude, but for us as Christians, because as soon as we're out of the sanctuary, we're back in society, checking our phones for updates, text, and scores. This is why it's so hard to remember what we heard last Sunday to even what we read this morning in our Bibles. Our brains are being reprogrammed to always think about what is next, and to never to teach us how to be reflective and to think about what we've just heard. And I was kind of pondering this, but here's a challenge for some of you this week. It's from maybe a certain time at 9 or 10 at night till you get up the next morning, you turn your cell phone off. You see what happens. See what your natural tendency is. Because for me, it was just to pick up the phone automatically and check. But use that time to see if you can reflect on what God is doing in your life and let the word of God sink deeply in it. For the fight against the flatline response and take back your brain, because Paul speaks about the importance of it in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Our second soil is the rocky soil, and it describes the superficial response. The superficial response. For verses 16 and 17 say, these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the one who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. In much of Israel, you see these lush fields that look so great for planting vegetables, but it's only two or three layers of soil, and underneath it is limestone bedrock. And the farmers who live in that area know the truth. You can't grow anything there because in the springtime, the soil gets warmed up and things sprout up quickly. And you think, wow, this is going to be an amazing harvest. But when the heat of summer comes, these plants begin to wither because these roots have not grown deep enough to get soil, to get the nutrients in the soil nor the water. And these plants that look so promising flourish, or they begin to wither and not flourish. This describes the person who tastes the joys of the Christian faith. They're embraced by the church family. They find people who genuinely care for them. They like these things, and immediately they receive it with joy. But their response is superficial. They only like it for the immediate benefits that it brings them. They've not counted the cost of what it really means to follow Christ. They're fine with the Christian life until it begins to impede upon their comfort. Their friends begin to question why they can't hang out on Sunday or late at night on Saturdays. They're made fun of now. They're the butt of all jokes at the office. They don't get calls to hang out. Tribulation and persecution arises and eventually decide it's not worth it. Genuine Christians, on the other hand, understands that when you become a Christian, your life does not become trial-free. For God uses trials and tribulations to grow us. And for we as Christians have three things that we hold on to during tough, difficult times. It is this: God is sovereign, meaning that he is completely in control. God is right, meaning he always does what is best. And God is loving, meaning he's not punishing us, but he's using these trials to show us more of his love for us. We need to move on, but suffering is part of the Christian life. For our Savior suffered, and so will we if we continue to walk alongside of him. The weedy soil is the third one, and it can be described as the worldly response. The worldly response. For verses 18 and 19 say, "And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful." You know, if you've ever done a garden, you understand that when you plant seeds, it's going to take a while for them to germinate and to be able to sprout up. But what grows fast are weeds. And if you don't take out these weeds are going to grow up very quickly, take away the water nutrients as well as sunlight. And this is what Jesus is trying to get across. He's saying the same thing is going to happen. As people hear the word, these weeds or the trials and things of life begin to take hold. The cares of the world are the worries of maybe not having enough. The worries of looking at others down the street and say, why don't we have what they have? Our natural reaction is always, what can I do? What can I do to provide? And there's an urgency to live now, saying, I need to do things. And what happens is I get frustrated. I worry. I compare. I think about how I can get rich so I don't have to face these problems anymore. And little do I turn to the one thing that will satisfy me. And that is God reminding me of his truths and his promises. Don't sacrifice the genuine riches of Christ and his word for the never-ending worries and fading riches of this world. I think this is a very big one for us here in the sanctuary. There's always, what is next? What else can we buy? What worries come across? Okay. I know we are, in a sense, really well off here in America, and in particular here, those of us who live in the South Bay. But don't let this allow us to become unfruitful Christians. For are you a worldly responder? What is it that takes up your thought life? What is it that keeps you from falling asleep at night? What is keeping you from being fruitful for Christ? And the fourth and final soil is the good, fertile soil. And it describes the transformative response. The transformative response. For verse 20 says, "But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit, 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. And there are many different responses to the word of God, but only one that matters, and that is, it is this: to accept, to embrace, to cherish, to seek understanding, and to be transformed by Christ and his word. For when you are a doer of the word of God, your life is going to have an impact upon this world. You're going to bear fruit. Some may bear more fruit than others, but still, you are going to bear fruit if you are a genuine follower of Christ who allows the word of God to change you and transform you." There's so much more to say about it, but it boils down to this: that God is being glorified in big and small ways when you put into practice his Bible. That is when you know Christ is being honored in your life. And as I conclude, I just wanted to share two things. One is for those of you who are non-Christians here this morning. First, I want to say thank you for coming out to learn more about what Christianity is all about. But if you had to sum it up, Christianity falls into this one simple message called the gospel message. And this is what I hope you'll respond to in the good soil way by taking to heart the gospel message. And it is simply this, that there is a God who created this world and he created humans to live in a right relationship with him. But in our rebellion, we said, God, we know how to do things our own way. And we distance ourselves from God. And this is called sin. So why are there wars? Why are there arguments? Why is there hatred? Why is there jealousy? It's because of sin. And it's the sin that keeps us from having this relationship with God and even having a right relationship with one another. And if we continue to live on this path of sin, there would be eventually punishment for us at the end of our lives. But God is a loving God. God sent his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, into this world to live the perfect life, the life that we didn't live. He was the one who went on the cross so that he took our sins, our shame, the things that we don't want anyone else to know about. He took it on the cross and he took the punishment for us. So as Jesus hangs on the cross, it's just not physical punishment, but the wrath of God is being poured out on him, the one that we would face at the end of our lives. And Jesus said, he died and he was raised again, just as he said. And he said, I'm offering you the forgiveness of your sins and eternal life for those of you who place your faith in me. That is the gospel message. And that gospel message will transform your lives. As so many of you can attest to, it has transformed my life. All those things that we didn't want, that was the things that kept us in bondage, all those things that we were ashamed of, all those things are washed clean by the blood of Jesus Christ. And he has allowed us to live in freedom, allowed us to be able to live the life that he created us to live. He's allowed us to be able to experience what forgiveness and love and grace and mercy are all about. That is the gospel message, where he saves sinners like you and like me. And if you're a non-Christian this morning, I hope you would ponder that, consider it. And I would hope that you would become the good soil that would embrace that message that you've just heard. And the second thing I wanted to share are for those who are Christians. And this quote that I was reading when I was preparing for this message really crystallized and personalized this parable for me. And it was a quote written by a pastor named Raylan Ortlin Jr. And he was talking about Isaiah 6 and about the hardness of people's hearts to the word of God. And this is what he writes for those of us who are Christians. Let it strike our hearts as well. Every time you hear the word of God preached, you come away from that exposure to his truth either a little closer to God or a little further away from God. Either more softened toward God or more hardened toward God. But you are never the same. What does that speak to you? Have we, as mature Christians, actually become like the first three soils and have become hardened to the word of God? Have you thought about that? Every time you hear the word of God preached, or in small groups, or as you meet with others, you are going to be changed. But how will you be changed? Will you love Christ more, or will you continue to grow hardened towards him? Will you cherish and bow down more to your Savior, or will you cherish and bow down more to the things of this world? Where is your heart? For that is what this parable is all about. Are you hearing But more importantly, are you understanding? And I hope for each one of us, we would be responsive hearers to the word of God, allowing it to grow and change us for his glory.